Can you turn in your Bibles? We're going to read together from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. That's towards the back of the Bible after Philippians. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Well, good morning again, everyone, and greetings from sunny Queensland. We don't do spring in Queensland. We've jumped straight through to summer. It was 33 last week. That's a bit much, isn't it? We so much for seasons, but it's lovely to be here. I was here 8 years ago when you celebrated your 40th anniversary of Bull Creek, which was lovely, and it was a great joy to be here. The only complaint was that Perth has a shortage of coffee shops. In Queensland, we have a rule that every corner must have at least one coffee shop. And they're just seen all over the place. But it's a little bit sparse here. I hope you've lifted your game in the last 8 years and given us a few more coffee shops. It's the greatest culture in the world. Australia leads the way. You go overseas and they don't know how to make a good coffee. But coffee, it's a wonderful way to gather during the week too. Wonderful way to do a lot of your pastoral visits. I find after my fourth coffee visit for the day, I have to switch to decaf where I can see time. And that isn't such a good thing. Well, we're going to just look at this short reading from Colossians chapter 3. But before we do, why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for drawing us here this morning. And Lord, we pray that now you would help us to just quieten our minds and our hearts to really feed upon your holy word. And Lord God, I pray you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive these words of eternal life this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I attended a workshop about 2 years ago with a leading church trainer, Tim Dyer. The workshop was called Trauma-Infused Pastoral Care. And this was held just kind of in the wake of the whole COVID pandemic. And halfway through the day, our trainer just stopped and said, we need to talk about burnout. And he said, we've got a second pandemic in Australia now. It's a pandemic of churches busting and pastors leaving the ministry. And he was flying all over Australia, visiting the major denominations, trying to help them deal with conflict and things that have bubbled away through conflict, through COVID. We had two or so years of extreme isolation, a lot of Christians at home frustrated, reading all kinds of things, following all kinds of podcasts, and we've come back together again, and there's been a reluctance to serve. Some have left the church. Some have come back angry. Pastors are tired and worn out. Churches have fought and even divided, even split over what to do with things like vaccines and letting people in with or without vaccines or with or without masks. It's been a very strange time, a time we've never seen anything like before in our lifetime. And the church, I think, is still dealing with just this season, this mood of fatigue, even a bit of anger. And I think that in churches throughout our land, we've seen just things like conflict get in and do great damage. I think often Christians fail to understand how when we let things like conflict simmer, and brew, Satan can have a field day. So this morning, I just wanted to bring a few words of encouragement. We want to read about what is God's plan for his church. Because at times it looks like in the West, in Australia especially, the church is kind of weak. But make no mistake, Jesus is growing his church. Jesus wins. Read Revelation, we know the end. His kingdom is coming, his kingdom will come. And he's growing his church, and his power is at work within the church. So this morning, just a few words of encouragement. We see in this short reading, God's provisions for his church, his power for his church, and his program for his church. Now, Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Paul was almost certainly in jail in Rome about 60 or so AD. He writes several letters from Rome, including Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, this letter may have been carried to the church at Colossae by Philemon's slave Onesimus, whom Paul was sending back to his owner, Philemon. But this letter is all about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Now, Paul didn't know many at the church at Colossae, but he knew they were under attack from false teachers. And so he writes to encourage them. He writes to encourage them to stay, to remain, to abide in Jesus. If there is a key verse to this whole letter, look back at chapter 2. The key verse is right there in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the absolute heart of the letter. And then in verse 8, Paul addresses the attacks on the church in Colossae. But here's the key for us. We have received Christ. Now walk in him. Remain in Christ, abide in him, and know the power, the provisions, the plan he has for his church. Well, let's unpack this in the time we have. Looking firstly at point one, God's plan for relationships in his church. Quite a few years ago, I had the privilege of travelling up to Martupi in Myanmar. You can't go there now. The country is too unsafe due to the terrible civil war. But Martupi is 1,000 kilometres north of Yangon, and there is a WPC Martupi church. But this lovely city on a hill in Martupi in Chin State is predominantly Christian. And so we had the great joy of going there twice in 2 years and taking a week-long Bible conference. The people loved hearing the word. And one of the greatest joys was going to teach and preach at the church on a Sunday. Now, on a Sunday, this whole mountaintop city is mobilized. People all leave their homes bright and early in the morning and walk to their church. And there's churches all over Martupi, mainly Baptist and a few Presbyterian. And the families are all walking, crossing paths as they walk to church. And all of the men, the boys, are wearing these bright white shirts, black slacks, black leather shoes and black ties. And the women are just dressed in beautiful coloured skirts and bright coloured shirts, and they wear the traditional makeup of Chin State. But the whole town is mobilised. The whole town goes to church wearing their finest clothes. Well, Paul here in these verses uses the metaphor of clothes, putting on your Sunday best, to use the cliche, but not just to go to church. Rather, he's saying, as followers of Jesus, if you're here this morning believing in Jesus Christ, you have been given new clothes. But each day we have to put off the old rags. Well, what do the old rags look like? The rags that epitomize the way we looked, the way we walked in our old pre-Christ days. We're told there in verse 5. There he uses the metaphor of put to death. He says, what is earthly in you? Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, that's the way we used to dress. We're born in sin, slaves to sin. But if you are in Christ today, they are old rags that have been taken away, and you're to not put them back on again. It's like sometimes I have a favourite shirt and I wear it until it's so threadbare, it's see-through. My wife just spirits it away into the trash when I'm not looking. That's like the old rags of our old life. Don't put them on. Now, Paul intentionally uses the metaphor of clothing here in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. The phrase translated chosen ones is literally elect. The elect of God, put on what he has given you. Holy. Do you realize that you are holy if you are in Christ? You don't have to wait for the Pope to make you a saint. You are holy. Holy means set apart from what is common, set apart, dedicated to God. Holy ones, beloved by the creator of the universe, beloved. What a privilege. What are we to put on? What are our clothes our Lord has given us? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. They are the clothes we are told to put on. Now please note, you don't come to church and try to be nice. I mean, being nice is good. But you come to church as knowing that you have been saved through faith in Jesus. You've been given a new heart. As we heard from Mark before, you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're told that we are the saints who are wearing white shining robes dipped in the blood of the Lamb. We have been saved out of the old way of life. Those old dirty rags taken away. We have now been given new clothes. These behaviours, these attitudes described in verses 12 through 14 are who we are now. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have been empowered, enabled and commanded to put on these clothes daily, and especially as we gather. Now, this is not just commands to us individually as Christians, though it is that. Paul is addressing the body of Christ in Colossae. We have been saved out of the world into the church of Christ, his body. And this is how we are to dress each time we come together, each day. And we see here exactly just how radically countercultural a Christian should be and must be if we are walking in step with the Spirit. When we go and put on those old rags, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're called to walk in step. Now, note, we don't do these things to get right with God. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And aren't they beautiful? You picture a church that dresses like this. Compassion, kindness, humility, being humble, meekness and patience. Now, in verse 13, Paul addresses a reality. We have been saved out of the world into the church of Christ. We are called to radical community. We're not called to stay at home and keep on our old COVID patterns of just watching online. Watch online if you can't get to church, if you're unwell or housebound. Absolutely. But we're told to live together, to do life together, to walk together, to help those who are stumbling. That means real intimate connection. We're called members of the family of Christ, brothers, sisters. And you know from your own family, brothers and sisters can fall out of favor, can't they? They can fight. Yes, we have been saved, we are redeemed, but we're still sinners. And we're going to occasionally rub each other the wrong way, but that's part of the deal. If no one at church ever rubs you the wrong way, are you walking together in radical closeness, sharing all of life? Note too that Paul addresses in verse 13, the one who has been hurt. We all have different personalities. We have introverts, we have extroverts, we have alphas and betas. We have all kinds of different personalities. God is working in each of us. We're all works in progress. Occasionally we do come into conflict. But so Paul addresses the one who has been hurt, because often your brother, your sister will hurt you, they'll offend you, they'll rub you the wrong way and not even know it. It's just the way we are. He says, forgiving each other first of all, forgive each other, but when a sin needs to be addressed, we go through Matthew 18 and we're called to forgive each other and to let love overcome a multitude of sins. And note too the onus here that we are to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. As the Lord has forgiven us. Forgiving each other is absolutely paramount. I've heard recently Matthew 18 weaponized, where every minor offense is, you must come and see me and be reconciled. But we're told to let love cover a multitude of sins. But when there is a sin between us, we go to our brother, we go to our sister, but first we pray. We look for the log in our own eye, as Jesus urged us to do. We go to them prayerfully, carefully, seeking restoration rather than revenge. Forgiving your brother or your sister has another benefit. It binds up the wound that causes harm to the body, the church. And it's radically countercultural. The word here in Greek literally means release, set aside the grievance. Trust God to vindicate. We've had people involved in conflict in our church, and some of them have said to me, I want so-and-so to meet with me and apologize. And I've said, you know, give them time. Trust God and love your brother, knowing how much Christ has forgiven you. Verse 14, don't miss the primacy of love. He's saying, above all these things, above all these clothes, above all these attitudes, above all these behaviors, put on love. The word there, make no mistake, agape, God-empowered love. It's a God-pleasing, others-serving, self-giving love. And it's not an emotion, it's an action. It's an exercise of the will. Above all these, how are we to walk together here this morning in Bull Creek? We are to walk together in a self-giving love. That is our crowning garment. Put that on above all others. Put on love. And what does love do? When we walk in the love that we have been empowered to walk in, it binds together everything in perfect harmony. When we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the exercise of our will, walking in constant repentance and self-reflection, when we walk this way, when we dress this way, we become a very effective gospel community. We become very attractive to a dark and darkening world around us. Your friends, your neighbors, your unbelieving family should see you and see the hope, the joy, the humility, the patience you have that transcends seasons, because these are supernatural clothes you have been given by the King of Kings. Well, point two is this: God's power for relationships in his church. Just looking now at verse 15. Let's read that. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Post-pandemic, we're told we have reached a time of anxiety never seen before. Psychologists, counsellors are run off their feet. Among the worst hit are the younger generations. It's an anxious time. People are worried. They're worried about the world. They're worried about the climate. They're worried about finances. They're worried about violence. They're worried about wars. It's a time of anxiety. We should not be like this. Yes, we are going to be prone to anxiety. We're human. We're not just spirits. We live in these bodies. They break down. We get sick. We suffer things like anxiety and depression. But We ought to be different. We ought to have hope even in times of suffering. Because, verse 15, the peace of Christ is a supernatural peace already given to us, lavished on us, poured out on us. What are we to do? What is the command? Let the peace you have already been given rule your hearts. The Greek verb there means umpire or govern. Govern your hearts. Now, this lovely word we have, shalom, in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, it's a beautiful word. It's greater than peace, can just mean a cessation of hostilities. This means shalom means a restoration of loving relationship with God our Father. Listen to how Jesus described the peace he gives us in John 14, 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That beautiful verse, that beautiful gift of the peace Jesus leaves is for you. Not just the 12 that night, but for you and me. If you are in Christ, you have been given peace. This is peace with God, our Creator. This results in peace with our neighbours. It's a supernatural, wonderful peace, and we're told to let it rule in our hearts. When we do this, again, we become a very powerful witness to Christ. We become a very bright light on the hill here in Bull Creek. And note too that we're told here to be thankful. Throughout the last few verses in this text, be thankful is said three times. It's such a key trait that we are called to walk in. And it just takes a turning back to the Word of God. And this is why we walk together closely on Sundays, absolutely. But also through the week, we come together to study the Word of God, to be built up, to be encouraged, to be encouraged to be thankful, to be encouraged to walk in peace and love for each other. If you are thankful for all that God has done for you, all that God is doing, all God will do for you on that day, you can't harbor grudges against your brother or sister. You can't go around gossiping and tearing down while you're being thankful to your Heavenly Father. We're called to walk daily in thankfulness, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. You know that if you're in Christ today, nothing can touch you without his permission. You will go to glory in his good time and not a second before. I always say with a bit of a light heart that I only ride a motorbike because I'm a Christian. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't ride a motorbike. Maybe putting the Lord to the test a little bit, but I have such a peace. I know that I will go home in my Father's good time. You are safe in the arms of your loving Father. Spend less time looking at social media, which is a gathering of all kinds of evil and distress. The algorithm is designed to feed you that. Spend less time reading the news. Spend more time gazing in wonder at your Savior, described, portrayed, communicated, revealed in the words of Scripture. Well, our final point is this: God's plan for the program of his church, looking at verses 16 and 17. Many years ago, I was gathering with my in-laws for Christmas, and my sister-in-law had given me a small present to open, and everyone in the room was chortling. They were all giggling, and I had a feeling that this was going to be a very unusual gift. I finally opened the present. It wasn't very inspiring. They were socks, about the least inspiring gift you can ever get. But they weren't just socks. They were Mr. Men's socks. And they weren't just Mr. Men's socks, they were Mr. Grumpy socks. I think my sister-in-law was making an editorial comment. It's worth asking ourselves, how would our spouses, how would our children describe us if they were told to describe us honestly in one word? Would it be grumpy? Would it be sensitive? Bossy? Would it be thankful? Would it be thankful? Because the tone of our gatherings, the tone of our church ought to be one of thankfulness. Paul is so insistent, he says it three times. And the theme, the subject of our gatherings, what are we gathering here for? To let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Look at verse 16. There we have the primacy, the centrality of the word of Christ. That is for us the Bible, Old and New Testament. Paul says, we've been told to let the peace of Christ govern our hearts, and now let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, pervading all we do. As we gather, as we meet throughout the week, in our homes, with our children, with our families, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And note here, we're all called to teach, to encourage, to admonish each other with the word of Christ. And there's a musical note here. He says, do that using in all wisdom, using singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You don't have to wait for that job promotion to be thankful or that new holiday. We are called to walk, to be clothed in thankfulness. And finally, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that wonderful? We heard from Mark, how great is our God, how wonderful is our God. As we spend more time bathing, soaking in Scripture, we will grow in thankfulness. As we realize all we have, all we are, all we will ever have is a gift of God's grace. If you are in Christ, we have such an incredible future. Jesus said, all who believe in me will never see death. Paul even says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I just led a funeral 2 weeks ago and I quoted a quote by the late great R.C. Sproul, where he said, the greatest day in a Christian's life is not their birth, it's their death. It's a homecoming. Going home to be with Jesus in glory, never to be separated. What have we to fear? We ought, we must walk in thankfulness. As you go out this week, and many of you, most of you will have very busy lives outside of the church community, note that whatever we do, verse 17, is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, including the way you work, the way you talk to that checkout person. Are we living, walking, and doing all things to the glory of Jesus, in the name of Jesus? Are we walking, are we dressed in thankfulness? When we do this, we will live effective lives of witness. And this is not onerous. You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. This is how we ought to look as a church. As we read these verses, we read here about the provisions Christ has given his church, the clothing, if you like, that we are to put on. We read about the power he has given his church. He has given us his peace. In an ongoing basis, we just need to let it govern, rule, umpire our hearts. He has revealed his program for our church, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching, admonishing, and that includes encouraging each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we do also in the name of Jesus. And we're going to do everything in the power the Spirit gives us, in a spirit, in a mood of thankfulness. As we seek to do this with the power that God gives us, we will grow together in Christ. This is the way we need to walk, especially coming out of a season of discouragement, of discontinuity, of disruption. This is God's gracious, loving plan for us as followers of Christ, as members of his church. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this rich teaching about these good things you have given us. Father, that you have saved us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Lord, you have taken away the filthy rags of our sinfulness, the terrible sin-soaked ways in which we walk. Father, help us to put on the new clothing you have given us, to walk in ways that glorify Jesus and that build up and encourage and edify and equip and spur each other on as we follow Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus and all you have done for us in him and are still doing and will do for us on that day. In his name, amen.